Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Micah chapter 7 as we continue our sermon series for the minor prophets. And yes, we're still in Micah, and I'm jumping around a little bit in the text. We're going to look at the last three verses of chapter 7, the last three verses of the book. It's found on page 660, if you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Page 660. And just while you're turning to Micah chapter 7, we've enjoyed some outstanding music this morning, and we have the privilege of enjoying some outstanding music this evening. 6:30 here in the sanctuary for annual Christmas concert featuring Cheryl Zorn, outstanding vocalist, and she's bringing some friends along as well. So it's 6:30. Last about an hour, no charge for that portion of the evening. And if you'd like to come, invite your friends. It will be a wonderful, wonderful night together. For those who have purchased banquet tickets, then you'll be able to enjoy a turkey dinner by Charlotte's Catering. Punch will be served at 4:30 downstairs, and promptly at 5 o'clock, we'll give instructions for who gets to go first through the serving line. We'll return thanks for the food, and we'll go through the serving lines together. So that'll be at 5 p.m. If you have invited some friends, family members to come with you, and you need to reserve some spots at a table, that's fine. Instead of kind of tipping the chairs on the side, which doesn't look great and a little bit dangerous, we've printed lots of these little reserved things. So when you bring your tickets to Don Parker, he'll be downstairs, receive your banquet ticket, and you can pick up some reserve signs and put them around your table. We'd like to fill all of the tables as much as possible. We'll have more than enough room for everyone, but instead of setting out extra tables, if we can fill those tables, that would be great. So hope to see, I know I'll see quite a few of you for the banquet, and I hope to see quite a few more of you for the concert tonight. So Micah chapter 7, we'll get to that in just a moment. And I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to feel more and more unsettled as I grow older, because several of the organizations or institutions that I used to be connected with no longer exist. For example, I was born in the friendly city of Moose Jaw at the Providence Hospital. The Providence Hospital closed its doors in the 1990s. It was completely demolished just over a decade ago. The hospital in which I was born no longer exists. When I was just a few years old, my family moved here to Regina. This is where I grew up. In fact, we lived just Gladmer Park, a little ways up on Broad Street. And the first elementary school I went to was Pirret School. Pirret School has since closed its doors. When I was about halfway through grade 3, my family moved up to Hammond Road near the Northgate Mall, in a house where my mother still lives. I went to Gladys McDonald School, but it only goes up to grade 6. Grade 7 and 8, I had to walk much further to R.J. Davidson School. R.J. Davidson School is now closed. I went to Tom Collegiate for high school. Thankfully, Tom Collegiate is still open and operating. But while I was in high school, I started working some part-time jobs just to earn some spending money. So I'd work Thursday nights and Saturdays selling shoes at Simpsons downtown. Simpsons is closed. So I went over to Eaton's. Eaton's is now closed. So do you see why I'm getting just a little unsettled? Thankfully, none of the churches I've served in have closed their doors, at least not yet. But now Sears is closing. I never was employed at Sears, but I felt I had an emotional connection with that particular department store because of the Sears catalogs that would come out especially the Sears Christmas catalog that would come out. And I remember growing up and just eagerly anticipating the Sears Christmas catalog that was full of all kinds of great gadgets and new toys that any boy or girl would thoroughly enjoy. And then as I grew older, one of the things I really appreciated about the Sears catalog, their marketing strategy, was their good, better, best categories. Good, better, best, especially when it came to making more major purchases. Now, of course, they would never say that any of their products were bad. But if you only had a certain amount of money, then, all right, this microwave or dishwasher or refrigerator, this would be a good purchase for you. But if you had a little more money, why not consider the better option with a few more conveniences added in? Or if money was no object, look at the best selection with all of the bells and whistles guaranteed to keep you satisfied for years to come. Good, better, best. Always comparing. And, you know, we all do those kinds of comparisons in our minds with all kinds of things, right? We're constantly making comparison. And some 2,700 years ago, a prophet by the name of Micah was doing some comparing of his own. Take a look at Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, and we've been sitting for quite some time, so why don't you please stand as I read from the scriptures and allow you to stretch your legs for at least a moment. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days. Please be seated. Who is a God like you? Now, the name Micah literally means who is like the Lord. So there is probably a bit of a play on words taking place here. But what a good question. Who is a God like you? It really, of course, is a rhetorical question, with the intended answer being a resounding no one. Absolutely no one is like the Lord our God. Interestingly enough, it is a very similar question that Moses and the Israelites asked just after they had escaped the bondage of Egypt by going through the Red Sea on dry ground. Way back in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, it says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Who is a God like you? And again, the expected answer is an emphatic no one. No one comes even close by comparison. The Lord our God is unique. He is one of a kind. He is incomparable. Now, why could the prophet Micah state such a truth with such confidence and conviction? Well, if you do even just a little bit of studying of the passage, just even a little bit of digging deeper into the text, you will quickly discover that in the last three verses of Micah chapter 7, The prophet used the three most common words for sin that we find in the Old Testament. The three most common words for sin in the Old Testament are the word sin and transgression and iniquity. Sin, transgression, iniquity. So what do those words mean? Well, some Bible scholars, commentators put it this way, that sin includes all actions that fall short of God's glory, whether intended or unintended, whether by commission or omission. So all actions that fall short of God's glory, that is sin. Transgression is deliberate rebellion against God's word. And thirdly, iniquity is perverseness or crookedness which makes a person guilty before God. Why should we be concerned about sins, transgressions, and iniquities? We should be concerned about sins, transgressions, and iniquities because the consequences of choosing those behaviors, the consequences are enormous. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And we could very easily and legitimately put those other words in there. For the wages of transgressions is death. For the wages of iniquity is death. The wages of sin is death. And back a few chapters in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we have all blown it. We have all messed up. We are all in the same boat. There is no one righteous, no one. But what does it mean that the wages of sin is death? It means that what we deserve for our disobedience, our rebellion, our sin, what we deserve is to be eternally separated from God in hell. Death, essentially, is separation. When our spirit separates from our physical body, we are dead. That is what death is. Physical death occurs when our spirit separates from our body. If before we died, we became a Christian, a follower of Christ, then after our physical death, we will be ushered into the presence of God forever. But if before we died, we did not make that decision to become a Christian, a follower of Christ, then after our physical death, we will also suffer what could be called a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God in hell. And that is why we ought to be very concerned about our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. The consequences of those behaviors is enormous. But I have some good news for you today, some great news for you today. Well, the first part of Romans 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. Look at the last part of that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that means is that is instead of experiencing the torment of eternal death, We can experience the joy of eternal life if we receive by faith the gift of God made possible through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And that, my friends, is what makes God so amazing, so incomparable. Who is a God like you? No one. Absolutely no one. Because he is a God who is willing to forgive our sins and our transgressions and our iniquities if we only ask him to. In one of the most incredible verses in the Bible, we are told in 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is absolutely incredible. If we are willing to humble ourselves before God and acknowledge, I've blown it. I've done wrong. I have sinned. God is willing to forgive us and wipe the slate completely clean. What that means is that we no longer need to be weighed down with guilt or with shame. In fact, Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is willing to give us a fresh start if we will only ask him to. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. In the next couple of weeks, I'm sure most of us will be giving and receiving gifts for Christmas. I can hardly wait to see the expression on my wife's face when she opens some of the gifts that I've been able to find for her. Because this year in particular, I have paid extra special attention throughout the year when she says, oh, that's kind of nice. Oh, I wouldn't mind having that. And as quickly as I could, I'd get my phone out and make a little note to myself so I wouldn't forget. In the last month and a half, I've had to do some hunting. I've had to go from store to store to store, search the internet. And these are just small stocking stuffer type gifts. But I think she's going to be very pleased because of the extra effort that I have gone to get those things that are meaningful to her. Now, just imagine for a moment, if she was to open one of those gifts, take a look at it, say, oh, that's nice, but I've changed my mind. I don't want it anymore. Take it back. For her to benefit from that gift, she has to receive the gift, right? And for any gifts that she gives to me, for me to benefit from the gift, I have to receive the gift. And it's much the same with God. He is offering us the absolute, amazing, incredible gift of sins completely forgiven, of shame and guilt and condemnation being taken away. He's offering the gift of life eternal in heaven with him. But for us to benefit from those gifts, we must receive those gifts by faith. And friend, if you are here this morning, and if for whatever reason you have not yet received by faith the gift of sins forgiven, the gift of eternal life, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so before you leave this morning. At the conclusion of the service, there will be prayer teams of people who would love to show you how you can know the joy of sins forgiven and to be sure that you are headed for heaven. John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And that's one of the reasons that Micah and many others could say, "Who is a God like you? Who is a God like that? No one except the only true God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who longs to have a personal relationship with you through Jesus, his Son." I'm going to invite the worship team to the platform, and we're going to conclude our service by singing, "Christ is able to save." It really, just in musical form, states a great biblical truth. Jesus is able, Jesus is willing, Jesus is wanting to save any who would come to him by faith. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?